Well, we'd like to call your attention. There are sermon notes on the back page of the bulletin if you find those helpful. And the scripture passage that I'm going to focus on this morning is Genesis 12, 1 through 9. Though for the sake of context, I would like to call your attention to Genesis chapter 11. Now, 2 weeks ago, we looked at the story of the Tower of Babel. We saw that the tower was man's attempt at human autonomy, his attempt to find meaning, significance, or worth apart from God. We also saw that in the end, that did nothing but alienate man from God and from one another as he was scattered over the face of the earth. And that is a great picture of where sin leads. It leads to brokenness, to emptiness, and to isolation. Well, between the Tower of Babel story and our passage this morning, we find a genealogy. But with the start of this genealogy, something big is about to happen. The purpose of this genealogy is to connect Shem, who's the son of Noah, with Abraham, and to prepare us, the reader, for the call of Abraham. Now, the call of Abraham is huge. It changed everything that Abraham thought was normal about his life. And in fact, some coin it as the sneak preview to the rest of the Bible. And with the call of Abraham, God in his sovereign grace singled out one man from the scattered nations, and he blessed him, and he promised to channel this blessing from this man to the rest of the world, to all tribes, peoples, tongues, and languages. And so today we're going to talk about the call of God. We're going to see that it is a supernatural work initiated by God, by which he opens our eyes to see our need from him and enables us to embrace him with faith. We're going to see that God's call is gracious. We're going to see that God's call is also a radical call. And we're going to see that God's call is also missional. And so my prayer today is that we not only will understand, but that we truly will experience that God's call changes everything that you thought was normal about your life. So before we move on, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we do thank you for the privilege of gathering in the name of Jesus. We thank you for your word and that you have revealed it to us and that it contains the very words of life that feed our souls. And so we ask that you would send forth your spirit and that you would nourish us this morning. Would you generate faith in those of us who do not know you? Would you strengthen the faith in the hearts of those of us who already do know you? And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, the first thing that we see in our passage this morning, in Genesis 12, 1 through 9, is that God came to Abraham, not the other way around. And therefore, this immediately leads us to our first point this morning, that God's call is gracious. And therefore, we are to respond to him with joy. And by the way, the passage we read about Abram, and I talk a lot about Abraham. Abram and Abraham are the same person. In Genesis chapter 17, God changes Abram's name to Abraham. The name of Abram means exalted father, and Abraham means the father of a multitude. So God changed his name in fitting more with the blessing and the call that God had for Abraham. But what I want us to see in this first point is that Abraham was not seeking God. He was just living his life. And in fact, most likely, he was a moon worshiper. The call of God initially came to Abraham while he was living in the ancient city of Ur. And during his lifetime, it's known that the city of Ur flourished as a city that promoted the worship of the moon goddess or moon cult. And in fact, Abraham's father, Terah, and his other relatives, Milcah and Sarah, all bear names that flow from or associated in some way with this cult of moon worship. And in Joshua chapter 24, it states that before God's call, Abraham and his family worshiped other gods. And so my point in saying this is to emphasize that there was nothing about Abraham that made him good or made him worthy before God. Abraham was not an amazing person, and therefore God chose to save him. Abraham, in fact, was spiritually dead. He was steeped in idolatry, but the call of God is gracious. The call of God made Abraham spiritually alive, and it began a work in Abraham's life that transformed him. God met Abraham where he was at and called him to himself. And what I want us to see this morning is that in the same way, God meets us where we are at as well. And that's good news. We don't have to become something different before God will take note of us, before God will call us. We don't have to become religious or spiritual people to make us worthy before God. God finds a way to invade our life while we are still messed up, while we are going the wrong way, and he calls us to himself. All that we need to do is to believe. And God even gives us the faith to do that as well. God's call is gracious. And it begins with and it comes from God. And there is nothing that we can ever do to earn it. And also, there is not someone who is too bad or too sinful that God will not call you. We don't know whom God calls, but it is not based on anything that we do or do not do. And so the good news is that God does meet us where we are at, but he doesn't leave us there. He doesn't leave us where we are at. And this brings us to our second point this morning. God's call is radical, and therefore we are to respond with complete surrender. In Genesis 12:1 states, "The Lord had said to Abraham, 'Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you.'" Now this pileup of descriptors of things that he was to leave, his land, his people, his father's household, emphasize that Abraham was to completely leave his past behind. He was to completely disassociate himself from everything that he used to love, cherish, worship, and value. And he was to follow God. This is a radical transformation in Abraham's life. There is no halfway. God didn't want part of Abraham. He wanted all of Abraham. God did not want one small contrary affection or desire within the heart of Abraham to distract him or to turn him away from complete surrender to God. And on top of that, God doesn't even tell Abraham where he is going. He just says, "Go to the land I will show you." And in his commentary on Genesis, John Calvin beautifully paraphrases this command. He writes, saying that God was saying in this command to Abraham, "I command you to go forth with closed eyes and forbid you to inquire where I'm about to lead you until you have renounced your country and given yourself wholly to me." Again, God doesn't want part of Abraham. He wants all of Abraham. And our passage does not explicitly tell us that Abraham obeyed, it just shows us. In verse 4, it states, "So Abram left as the Lord had told him. And if Abram did not have faith, he would not have obeyed. Abraham completely surrendered his will, his desires, his family, his house, his friends, his comfort zone, and he left all. There was no backup plan. There was just faith in the promise of God. And that's an important distinction to understand about faith. True faith is always backed up by action. So much so that the book of James tells us that faith without works is dead. It's no faith at all. And so a question for us this morning is, have you completely surrendered your will, your control, your future, your desires over to the Lord? Do you completely depend and trust on God alone? Or are there limits to what God can ask of you? You see, God's call is radical. There is no halfway. God doesn't want one small, contrary affection or desire within your heart to pull you away or distract you from complete surrender. He asks you to follow him with closed eyes, not knowing where he is leading you, so that you have nothing else to grab onto but to him. And that's an uncomfortable place to be. And so many times we like to make our own plans and then lay them before God, asking him to bless the plans that I have made, because these are very suitable to me. Or even better, sometimes we ask God to reveal his plans to us so that we might consider them. Maybe God will take you up on that if it sounds good to me. Other times we may find that we bargain with God. Okay, God, I'll give you my time. Just let me keep my lifestyle. Or, okay, God, you can have my time. Just don't affect my bank account. Okay, God, you can have everything, but just let me enjoy my years of retirement. We like to qualify things. But God wants all of you, no exceptions. And there's a picture that I put in your bulletin by an artist named Ari Gratis. And I believe that it beautifully presents what it looks like for us to have a response of complete surrender to God's call. You see that person just kind of lunging out there, not grabbing onto anything, just trusting wholly that God has them. That's a picture of the faith of complete surrender before God. It's a scary thing to leap out into the unknown with no backup plan. But that is God's radical call. He wants all of you. He wants all of your trust, all of your devotion, all of your love, all of your affection. He wants no competitors whatsoever. He wants you to trust him more than you trust in your savings accounts, in your IRAs, or in the equity in your house. And in these financial times, maybe that's an easier thing to do than a few years ago. So perhaps that's not a good example this morning. But he wants you to trust him with your time. You know, it's not good to leave each day to the edge, exhausting yourself, trying to complete everything that you want to do, leaving yourself no time for solitude. No time to reflect. No time to build God's kingdom. No time to serve your church. And do we really trust that God has given us enough time in each day to do what he has called us to do? God wants you to say, okay, God, not my will, but yours be done. Complete surrender of your life, your kids, your career, your talents, your possessions, everything that you have. And so is there anything in your life right now that interferes with your relationship with God? Are there any competing loyalties that prevent you from complete surrender? God's command to you is just like his command to Abraham. Leave them behind and go to the place I will show you. And as a side note, Abraham obeyed God, though as you look at his life, he certainly was not perfect in his obedience. He had his ups and downs, and if you begin reading in Genesis chapter 10 and read the next episode in Abraham's life, you clearly see that Abraham faltered in his obedience at times. However, Abraham never again clung to his past. He followed God wholeheartedly with complete surrender. And in the same way, our obedience is not going to be perfect either. But yet, when we find our obedience faltering, all we need to do is look to Jesus for forgiveness and for the strength to obey. And so not only is God's call gracious, there is nothing that we do to deserve it. Not only is his call radical in that it asks everything of you, his call also has a purpose. And this brings us to our third point. God's call is missional. Therefore, we are to respond by being a blessing to the world. In Genesis chapter 12, verses 2 and 3, can be seen as a foreshadow to the Great Commission, which was given by Jesus in Matthew 28, 18 to 20. In verse 2 of chapter 12 of Genesis, God told Abraham that he would make him into a great nation, that he would bless him, and that he would make his name great. Three blessings that Abraham received, but God was not blessing Abraham because he was better than everybody else or because he deserved it, nor was God blessing Abraham because he had lost interest in all other people. Rather, God was blessing Abraham for a specific reason. If you look at the last clause of verse 2, it states, "And you will be a blessing." That Abraham would be a blessing was not just a suggestion from God, like, "Oh, by the way, Abraham, and if you have opportunity, try to be a blessing to others." No, this was a command. It's an imperative that he be a blessing. And look at the last clause of verse 3. It states, "And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So it's clear right here in Genesis chapter 12 that Abraham was blessed for a purpose. He was blessed for the purpose of passing this blessing on to others. He was simply to be a conduit. Abraham's commission is a brief glimpse of the very same commission that Jesus would later give his disciples and the church. Now, Jesus certainly revealed more specific information about what this commission entailed, whereas the commission to Abraham is to be a blessing. Jesus explained what that actually looked like. We are to be a blessing by making disciples of all nations, by going, by baptizing, and by teaching. And so we see that God's call in Abraham had a blessing, had a purpose to be a blessing to all people on the earth. And this blessing on Abraham will reach its goal only when there are some from every people and nation and tribe and tongue represented in the courts of God, worshiping God, exalting God. And in fact, this foreshadow of the Great Commission that we find in Genesis chapter 12 actually is a picture of the gospel. I want to look at a few verses from Galatians as Scripture interprets Scripture for us this morning. We'll see that the redemption that began in 2000 BC with Abraham actually climaxed with Jesus and then continues today through the church as we bring the gospel to the world. In Galatians chapter 3, I want to look at verses 8 and 9. The Apostle Paul writes, "The Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham." What is that gospel? All nations will be blessed through you. So those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. And if your Bibles are open, skip down to verse 16 of chapter 3. The promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. The Scripture does not say, "and to seeds," meaning many people, but "and to your seed," meaning one person who is Christ. So what is this gospel? The gospel is the news that the nations will be blessed through Jesus Christ, who is Abraham's seed. And Galatians chapter 3, verse 29 states, "If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed, heirs according to the promise." And so though we are not biological descendants of Abraham, through faith in Jesus Christ, we are engrafted into his family. We become the children of Abraham. And that's why it is right for us to sing the children's song. Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them, and so are you. So let's just praise the Lord. Right on. I apologize. I should never publicly sing. Though we certainly have the right and the privilege to wholeheartedly sing that song with boldness. And as part of Abraham's family, all the blessings that were promised to him are now also promised to us. And the commission that was given to him is now also given to us. Now we are to be a blessing to others. And so as those who have responded to the gracious call of God and have completely surrendered ourselves, we have a new guiding value in our life. We are no longer living for ourselves, and instead, we are living to be a blessing to others. That now is the purpose of your life if you are a follower of Jesus. And so a question that we should be asking ourselves every single day is, how can I be a blessing? And so let's look again at Abraham to see how he was a blessing in his lifetime. In verses 6 through 9, we find Abraham arriving at the land that God had promised to give him. And he surveyed the land, traveling from north to south, you know, setting up his tent at certain locations. And as he traveled through the land, he also built altars. And these altars were built to worship God, but they were also built to proclaim God. Let me explain. You see, in the pagan religions of his day, God and lands were inseparable. So you had gods who were tied to specific geographical locations. And so by building an altar in the land, Abraham was announcing that God was the God of that land. And so not only was he worshiping God, but he was also proclaiming God. And so in our day, we also are to proclaim our faith. And proclaiming our faith includes words, which is the actual information of the gospel, information about God, about our sin, about the work of Jesus Christ, how he accomplished salvation, and about our need to respond in faith and repentance. But the gospel also includes our actions, and our words and our actions need to go together. They cannot conflict with one another. And as an example, a few years ago, I had the privilege of leading both a medical team and a sports outreach team to the country of Belize. And while we were there, both teams engaged in ministries of both word and ministries of deed. And our sports outreach ministry, what we would do is we'd go through a neighborhood. We'd knock on doors. We stick out like a sore thumb, and so people would naturally kind of come out and check out what we were doing, and we would have a translator and invite them to come down to the field for a soccer game. And the field would be flooded with kids, and we'd play a great soccer game. And then after the game was over, we'd sit all the children down. And then our students would share their stories of how they came to place their faith in Jesus Christ. Now, if we were grumpy, if we were unwelcoming, if we were yelling at the children, if we were committing terrible fouls in the game of soccer while playing with them, and then we sat them down and told them how the love of Jesus has transformed our lives, there would be a serious disconnect from our actions and our words. And in fact, our words would be rendered meaningless because of our actions. You see, our faith in Jesus Christ is not just an intellectual thing. It is a whole life thing. God wants all of you. God needs to use all of you. Your words and your actions need to be in sync. That's called integrity. And so, I challenge you all to not let your words be rendered meaningless because of your lifestyle. And conversely, even if you have a very honorable lifestyle, don't let your lifestyle be rendered meaningless because of your lack of words about who Jesus is. Be a proclaimer of your faith in both word and deed. Yet we can be encouraged because God has already revealed to us the end result. In Revelation chapter 7, verse 9, we read a picture of heaven, the heavenly courts. And the Apostle John writes, "After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands." God will call all of his people to himself. And right now, there are people in your world who you interact with on a daily basis who need Jesus. And if God has called them, he will bring them into his kingdom. But the question is, are you hoarding or are you sharing the blessing of God? Look for ways to be a blessing. And so in closing, if you're not a Christian, do you hear God calling you to himself? Realize that he wants to pour his blessing out upon you. So come to Jesus. Call on his name. And God's call will change everything that you thought was normal about your life. Change it for the better. And if you are a Christian, like Abraham, do not look back on your past life. And let your whole life be about worshiping and proclaiming God to the world. And be encouraged, because you do have the power to do this. You see, the power comes from Jesus, because Jesus already fulfilled his calling. Throughout his life, especially that night in the garden before he gave his life for you, he said, "Not my will, but yours be done." And because Jesus fulfilled his call, in him you are given the power to fulfill your call. So let's look to our gracious Savior. Amen. Father God, we do thank you that you are so good and so gracious. Father, none of us deserve to be saved. None of us deserve to be blessed by you. We thank you for calling us to yourself. And so, Father, would you enable us to give ourselves wholeheartedly to you, completely surrender ourselves. Would you empower and would you use us to be a blessing, to be your conduit, to bless this world. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.